1 Corinthians 15, verse 29, speaks of those who are getting baptized by proxy for the dead. Is this a ritual that we should practice today? Or does this passage mean something else? Well, stay with us and find out.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with thee.
We want to welcome you to another question and answer program with our Bible teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee. This program is a ministry of the Through the Bible Radio Network. Before we get to our questions, though, let me remind you to take some time and let us know that you're listening to this broadcast and how God is blessing you through it. I'll provide you with our mailing address at the close of today's program. Getting now to our questions, the first one comes to us from a listener in Los Angeles, and it says, when you state salvation is eternally secure, but that rewards can be lost because of sin, do you mean that accumulated good works are made null and void because of loss of fellowship? Or do you mean that there can be no additional rewards until the fellowship is restored?
Well, may I say this to you? First of all, let's get clear on the fact that we are eternally saved when we trust Christ. We are told that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And the Lord Jesus said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whoever believeth him would not perish, but have what kind of life? Eternal life. Now, that's the only kind of life God's offering, is eternal life. And if you lose it tomorrow, it's not the kind of life that he offers. So the only kind of life that the Lord Jesus is offering is eternal life and not something that you can lose. Now, we come to the matter of rewards. Now, rewards are altogether different. Every believer is going to go before the judgment seat, the bema of Jesus Christ, to receive the things done in the body. Now, Paul tells us further that there are several kinds of material that you can use in building. You can build a straw stack, a lot of straw stacks here in Southern California, great big mausoleums, big works, but dead spiritually. And they're big straw stacks. Very impressive, but they're straw stacks. Then he says you can build with wood, hay, and stubble. Now, fire is going to test every man's work. Now, what does fire do with wood, hay, and stubble? Burns it up. And so that goes up in smoke. But you can build with jewels, and with gold, and with silver. And what does fire do to gold and silver? It purifies it so that your work will be tested. And to some people, their whole works are going to be destroyed. That is, they'll get no reward. I'd like to put it like this. There are going to be a lot of people in heaven that are going to smell like they were bought at a fire sale because everything they ever did was just wood, hay, and stubble. And so it depends on that. And since he's the one giving out rewards, and he hasn't told me on just what basis he'll be giving them and whether he will take some back or not, I don't know. We'll have to wait till we get there. I'm very much concerned about that myself. I'd like to have a few little trinkets that are gold, and I do believe that there's going to be a lot of hay and wood and stubble.
Our next question comes to us from a listener in Los Angeles who writes, could you please explain 1 Corinthians 15, verse 29?
And let me read the verse. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? If the dead rise not at all, why are they then baptized for the dead? Now, unfortunately, the word baptize has been transliterated and not translated out of the Greek. This is the one word that should have been translated and not transliterated. It actually is a Greek word, and the English word is not used. But today, a great many people think when the word baptism is used, it refers to water and water alone. And I'd like to say to you, whether you, regardless of your mode of baptism, that here and in other passages, it has no reference at all to water. Baptism actually, and I would say, means identification. And this is what I mean, that the word baptizo means to immerse something in something else. And you can see from that, there came the meaning of identification. Today, if you put anything down in a blue writ, why, it comes out blue. It's identified with what you put it into. In fact, one of the meanings of baptizo, I was looking that word up again the other day, is that it meant to die. It was used. In Asia Minor, there were a group of priests that dyed their hair purple. They were called Baptists. They were the first ones, by the way, that got that name. And it meant they just dyed their hair. They were identified with what they had put their hair in. And that is one of the meanings of the words, identification. Now, if that word was used in many places, like here, it would be clearly understood. You see, Paul has been talking in this passage about being about the resurrection. And he's attempted to show that if the Christian faith is worse than absurd, if Christ is not raised from the dead. And now he proceeds on this line that if Christ were not raised from the dead, then it would be pretty foolish for him to be identified for the dead or as a dead man. Paul says that when Christ died, as he wrote in Romans 6, buried with him in baptism, that is identification. When Christ died. We've been raised with him in newness of life, and we're now identified with the living Christ. Now Paul says if Christ is not raised from the dead, if there's no resurrection then, why in the world are we identified as a dead man if the dead rise not at all? Why then should we be identified as a dead man, identified with him in his death and in his resurrection? Why, Paul goes on to say here that we ought to accept then the philosophy. And here's what he says in verse 32. If after the manner of men I fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me? If the dead rise not, let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. If the dead don't rise and we're not identified, why should I be identified as a dead man? Why not just go on and eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die? Now, that is the meaning here. Now, there are those that have taken this to refer to water baptism, and you find one group today, one of the cults, it practices baptism for the dead. And as far as I know, they're the only one that does. If you are going to insist that baptism means immersion or in some other mode of baptism and has to do with water, may I say to you, then you better start baptizing for the dead in the sense of baptizing as we understand it today. But let's get back and see what Paul really is talking about. And when you see that, he's talking about identification. It puts an altogether different color and complexion on it, as you can see.
Moving on to our next question, this listener writes to us from Pomona. Could you give us your opinion on who might have baptized the 12 apostles? Could you also provide your interpretations of 1 Peter 4, verse 17?
Well, may I say to you that that's always been a very mooted question of who did baptize the apostles. We're told that our Lord baptized none, so he didn't do it. And the only other explanation that you can really come up with is that they baptized one another. That seems to be the only answer to it. Or, as some also insist, they weren't baptized. But I'm of the opinion, of course, that they were. Now, the other question here, 1 Peter 4:17 reads, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? We are told, and Peter, by the way, does say that we're to judge ourselves, that we should do that so we'll not be judged with the world. And he's insisting that though we do live in an age of grace, that all matters in the church should be dealt with, that God may have forgiven you and all that sort of thing, but this business of letting certain things exist in the church is not good at all. And he says judgment should begin, of course, in the house of God. That's where it should be. In other words, we shouldn't treat these matters lightly or shut our eyes to them, but we should deal with them. Then he said, if it's true then, those that have been saved by grace are to be judged, then what's going to happen out yonder? What'll the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Well, you can see, if God's saying that you as Christians in the church, you should deal with these matters, well then, if somebody says, you mean to tell me somebody that's been saved by grace should be dealt with? Paul and Peter both say, absolutely, they should be dealt with. And if that's true then, God insists on it, the man then that's rejected the grace of God, you can imagine how severe that judgment will be.
Pasadena, California is the location from which this next letter comes. The listener writes, Ephesians 6, verse 13 says, and having done all to stand. What does this mean? Do you know?
Well, I'll tell you my opinion that the Lord's given me light on it, and you may or may not want to accept it, but I can only give you my interpretation of it. It says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Now, this is Paul's injunction and challenge to the Christian in order to meet our adversary, the devil. And he tells us that we are to put on an armor. And that armor that we're to put on is not an armor that leads us into a battle where we're going to be the aggressor and where we are going to storm some city, some walled city, and take it. I think that that's a picture of the world that we're to overcome, but not the devil. All we are told to do is to put up a defensive fight with him. And I believe that what Paul means here, he says, having done all, after we've done everything we can do, what are we to expect? What'll be the end result? Well, having done all, to stand. To stand, that's all. I used to hear preachers, especially evangelists, talking about having the devil on the run. Well, my brother and my sister, I'm not so much concerned today about getting the devil on the run. I'm trying to keep him from getting me on the run. I just want to stand. I'd love to do a good job of standing in these days. And I believe that that is the picture that's presented to us here, and that's the thought of Paul. I do not know whether you meant to be facetious or not, but that's a very interesting way of putting it. What does this mean? And then the next question, do you know? Well, I just gave you my interpretation, and that's all we possibly can do.
Our final question for the day comes to us from a listener in Chico, California. She writes, in listening to your study on Matthew 19, verse 12, it seems that you deleted any comments on the last part of this verse. Could you comment on it now?
Now, I did not realize that I had deleted it from our Bible bus tour. I think that I dealt with that entire verse. Now, I want to read the verse first, and then we will attempt to read her question, the specific question that she is after. And I'm turning now to Matthew, the 19th chapter, and I want to read the 12th verse. And these are the words of the Lord Jesus. He says, for there are some eunuchs which are so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it.
the Lord Jesus is putting down here a great principle that you cannot put down rules for how a man or a woman will serve the Lord, and whether they're even to get married or not get married. Now, some people feel like that they couldn't serve the Lord unless they're single, and therefore they would follow a certain method. Now, there are some that are made eunuchs, and probably we ought to say what a eunuch is, because I'm afraid this party here has misunderstood it. A eunuch is, in the case as it's used, is a man who is unable to have children, which means that he has no sexual desire whatsoever. Now, there are certain men that are like that, and that's their normal life. They don't need to get married. They're not interested in getting married at all. And then there are some eunuchs that have been made eunuchs of men. That is, these men have been castrated. And the, of course, in the olden times when there were harems, why, that was an operation performed on the man that would take care of the women that were in the harem. And you can see why that would be done. They would have no desire to the women whatsoever. Actually, Daniel was a eunuch, you see, when he was brought down to the king of Babylon. As all those were, they were made eunuchs. And it was believed that a man that did not have that sexual drive could give his attention to other matters. And there's a certain amount of truth in that, of course. And therefore, there have been some men made eunuchs of men. And there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. Now there are men that have had an operation performed themselves whereby they would have no sexual desire whatsoever, so they could give themselves entirely to the service of God and not be tempted at all. And you may be surprised at the number of men today that are like that. There are more than a great many people realize today. And what he's saying is, there's no rule about this. This is a great principle. If you want to do this, well, this is the thing that you can do. And he says, he that's able to receive it, let him receive it. This is the route you want to go. But most men, they naturally, they pride themselves in their virility, that they're men, and they want children to prove it. Most men, I think that's probably the reason they have children. Certainly that is one of the reasons, is to prove that they are virile men. Now, let me come now to the question that this part is asked. To me, this is, for today, the most important part of the verse. And I'm not sure the last part of the verse, he that's able to receive him, let him receive it. I imagine that was it, and I certainly don't think I left that out. Now, today, women are faced with different, and I'm reading now, today women are faced with different methods of preventing the birth of unwanted offspring or of those for which the father cannot or does not intend to support. For women, mechanical means of contraception are not always successful. The pill has a certain amount of risk and unknown side effects. Abortion is a last resort. Also has its dangers, as set over against the prospect of abject poverty. If she is married, and shame if she's not, for herself and the child in question. Now, the Old Testament taught the increase of the race upon the earth. Christ taught that there were times when a man should not have all of the progeny possible. The wisdom of this position are plain to see in the ever-populated countries of the world, of which ours may soon become one. Consider, too, the fact that almost any pulpit delivers today the warning that we're living in the last days. In the church which I have been attending, the minister has three very small children. I believe every couple has had a baby recently. Yet in Luke 24, verse 29, for behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bare and the paps which never gave suck. Why are we not at both aspects of the situation? Now, let me say this to you, that you have entirely missed, apparently, the meaning of being a eunuch. It's always applied to a man. It could apply to a woman. And it would mean an operation would be performed where there would be no sexual desire whatsoever, so that the woman would not engage in any sexual activity, and the same would apply to a man. He'd not be interested in it at all. Now, that is altogether different than having a child that is formed in the womb, because a woman didn't have the operation performed, and yet she did not want children. The thing is that she has to resort to having a child murdered, for that's exactly what it is. And the question now is in a certain case. I believe that I heard that it's going to the Supreme Court, and it will take time, that this woman wants an abortion. Her husband does not want her to have an abortion. Now, by the time it gets to the Supreme Court, the child will be almost ready to be delivered. Now, suppose that she's in 3 days of the delivery of the child. Should an abortion be performed? Oh, somebody says when you get that close to it, why, it's a child, it'd be murder. It sure would, and it is from the beginning also. Now, if you have a real desire to not to want children, then you'll also have to get rid of the desire of any sexual activity at all. And there is an operation for that, and that is what made eunuchs of men in ancient times. And if a woman wants that, she can have that. And a man can too today. And there are those that do that. But you see, you can't have your cake and eat it both. You can't have the sexual activity and avoid having children unless you're prepared to murder them. Now, that's the horns of the dilemma that many women are on today. And I'd be very frank with you, you're going to have to make up your mind which route that you want to go. So you have entirely missed that. Now, the other thing that you have here is the question of having children today in light of the fact of the days that we're living in. Well, I take it that today that the children of that preacher, those babies, if the rapture should take place tomorrow, those babies would go out with the family. So that verse that the Lord gave had no reference to before the rapture. It does have a great deal to do with the Great Tribulation period, and that's the period into which it belongs. So you could not make application of it today. I think that the reason that you've come to the conclusions you have is because your premises were wrong to begin with, and I do not know whether you misunderstood what a eunuch is or you've made just a wrong application of it. A eunuch is something altogether different than having an abortion. There's absolutely no relation at all to that.
Well, with that answer, we come to the close of our program today. If you need some assistance in finding the answers to your questions, we'd like to point you to our online bookstore. In it, you'll find dozens of books, booklets, CDs, and other stuff with Dr. McGee's teaching on a number of biblical topics. You can find it by going to ttb.org and clicking on Bookstore. If you'd like a CD copy of today's broadcast for yourself, maybe a family member or someone you know, look for it in our online bookstore. Or you can contact one of our helpful, friendly service operators for ordering information. This week, we'll continue Dr. McGee's 5-year journey through the whole Word of God, book by book and chapter by chapter. Now, we do provide notes and outlines for these studies, and they help you to follow along with us. They'll give you some background information about each book of the Bible, including who wrote the book, why it was written, and then a key verse and an outline of the book. So if you'd like to have the notes sent to you as we come up to each new study, then contact us and ask to be added to our mailing list. Not only will you receive the notes, but we'll also include our monthly newsletter and bookmark with the suggested readings for each day's study. If you prefer to receive all these items in an electronic format, you can go to our website and subscribe to our e-newsletter and download the notes in the PDF format. For 30 years, Dr. McGee answered the questions of his listeners, and we've distilled those 30 years down to the best of the best, which you'll be hearing now. Our hope is that these programs are a blessing to your life, that your spirit is being enriched by Dr. McGee's straight teaching on these specific matters. If you've been blessed, would you take the time to let us know? Your letters are always so encouraging to us here at Through the Bible, but we just don't hear from you enough. So why don't you take the time today and let us know that you're listening and how you've grown through these broadcasts. To contact us, call 1-800-65-BIBLE, Monday through Thursday from 6 a.m. to 3 p.m. Pacific Time, or write to Questions and Answers for those in the U.S., Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109, in Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C6B1, or visit us online at ttb.org. Now we pray that God will answer all your questions and solve all your problems.
Jesus made it all. Unto him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
This program's been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of the worldwide ministry of Through the Bible Radio Network.